This morning, take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17 in your Bible this morning, and we'll look at the full chapter. It's not a very long chapter, just 16 verses, and so it is a chapter in the life of the children of Israel and their journey from Egypt into the Promised Land, and it is definitely something that we can learn from this morning. You know, the question of many people in the world today may well be, is there a God? People will be asking that even amongst the tragedies, the natural disasters, the starving people in the world, different places, different things like that, the tragedies of health and different things, and people will say, is there a God? Is there a God who knows about these things? Is there a God who cares about these things? And though the evidence is clearly seen in the complexity of life itself, and nature overwhelmingly supports the fact that there is a God, people will still ask, is there a God? People will question the fact that there's a God, although he has evidently proved himself to us. He's proved his love by giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And so people still say, is there a God? We say, well, I'm here this morning. The odds are that if you're here this morning, you're not necessarily saying, is there a God? But you may say this morning, is the Lord among us? Is God at work in my life? Does God care about the particular circumstances of my life? See, those who know him personally, it isn't a question of whether or not he exists, but of whether or not he is present in our circumstances and in our life that we ask, where is God? Is God here? Is God at work in my life? Is my life blessed by God? Is the activity of my life blessed by God? Where is God in the circumstances of my life? We question that despite the fact that he has promised his presence, and the evidence of his part in our life is very obvious. But we still sometimes question, where is God in this circumstance? Is God concerned about me? Is God concerned about my life? And though we may not verbalize it with our lips so much, I believe that we may say sometimes, like the children of Israel did in our text this morning, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Let's read their text here in Exodus chapter 17. It says in verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. We've seen that occasioned before already in Exodus. No water to drink. Verse 2 says, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people, for they be almost ready to stone me? And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Verse 7, the children of Israel said, is the Lord among us or not? It's a question of the message this morning. Is the Lord among us or not? How would we know? Why would we think that way? What will we do if we think he is not? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would take this portion of scripture this morning and help us to see ourselves in this passage. You said that your word is a mirror, that we are to look at ourselves in this mirror, and that we are to see what needs to be addressed and changed and done and act on it accordingly. So help us, I pray, to see ourselves in the mirror of your word. Lord, may we not try and point the mirror at somebody else, but may we look directly in the mirror ourselves today. And may we ask ourselves what it is you have for us in this message today. So speak to us, I pray. Encourage us, challenge us, Lord, whatever we need in our life through your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the question of verse 7 is a very powerful one, isn't it? Is the Lord among us or not? We say, how could Israel ask such a question? What would cause them to ask it? Can we know the answer to it? And what are the symptoms of asking such a question? Well, we'll see that in the message this morning. What is the cause of that question? Is the Lord among us or not? What would cause such a question? The answer seemed to be simple, didn't it? They were having a difficult time in their life. They were going to a place where there was no water, and they were thirsty, and so they said, is the Lord among us or not? Things were not going according to their plan. The difficulties of life caused them to question God's presence among them. And yet they'd seen the plagues of Egypt, and yet they'd seen the great deliverance at the Exodus, and yet they'd seen the pillar of cloud and fire, and yet they had seen the provision of water in the past, and yet they had seen the food provided in the morning and at night. But still, is the Lord among us or not? How else would all those things have taken place? Surely if we'd have seen those miracles, we would never in our deepest thoughts ask the question, is the Lord among us or not? Or would we? Are we much different than they, really? See, I believe the reason that they asked the question, despite all of what they had seen, was because they had a misunderstanding of what God's presence meant. What does God's presence mean? That was what would probably be at the heart of their misunderstanding. Is the Lord among us or not? It seems that they thought God's presence meant no troubles, no trials, just everything just flows and everything, life just goes on. Why would there be troubles and difficulties if God was there? And don't we ask the same question sometimes? If God's in my life, why am I facing this trial? Why is there this difficulty? Why am I up against the wall? If God is there, why doesn't he just do something? Because isn't that what we think as children with our parents? Don't they just fix everything? Why is it that life has to be hard? If my parents love me and care for me. And Christians say, why is it that if God is here, why? Israel could have well thought, if he's taking us to a land flowing with milk and honey, why doesn't he let a little bit of it flow right here? A little bit of water along the way. Just to look after our path as we take the journey. If he could provide water when it came to a crunch, why didn't he just provide it before it came to a crunch? And we look at our lives and we probably have similar questions, although under different circumstances. Have you heard the question ever from someone who questions God's existence? Something like this. If there is a God, why is there suffering in the world? What are they saying? Is the Lord among us? Is there a God? If there is, why? Why isn't everything good Why isn't everything rosy? See, in their mind, if there's an all-powerful being who loves people, why would innocent people be suffering so much? Why wouldn't he just fix everything? Well, one day he will. Have you ever wondered in your mind, at least in your thoughts, if God is in my life, why am I dealing with this? Why did this happen? Why did the car break down? Why is my bank balance red, not black? Why is my health not perfect? Why am I having difficulties in this relationship? Why? Because God can do anything, so why doesn't he? Is the Lord among us or not? See, that's really what Israel's situation was, wasn't it? If God can do anything, then why are we in trouble? Why are we struggling? Why are these things happening to us? Well, they, like we, I believe have a wrong view of what it means to have God present in our life. Though he does keep us from much strife and trouble, and we are blissfully ignorant of the things that could be going wrong in our life that God guides us away from. You know, he gives his angels charge over us to keep us in our ways, and we understand the principle there that he's given guardian angels, as we call them, to watch over us. And I wonder how many things we avoid because God just watches over us. And we don't even know. We don't even know what could be going on. We don't see the battle that's going on in the heavens, so to speak. He keeps us from many things, and we're blissfully unaware of that. But he also allows some difficulties to open our eyes to our needs and to his ability. The lack of a smooth existence on earth is a reminder that this world is marred by sin, which was not God's doing. The fact is that this world is in a mess, and it reminds us that there's a Savior that is needed, and that there's a Savior who is available to save whosoever will call upon him. The lack of a perfect life is a reminder that this life is not heaven. If everything went so perfectly here, why would we have heaven? Why would God have made heaven? What would heaven be for? The lack of a smooth journey through this life is a reminder that we can't do it alone. We need God. You know, if everything went according to plan, according to our plan, everything just fell into place all the time, we would think that we were doing it. We wouldn't see the unseen hand of God orchestrating a lot of these things behind the scene. We just think, look at, wow, everything's just good for me. Everything just rolls. It just rolls along with me and everything falls in place. The fact is we need to see some difficulties and trials to understand that this life is full of difficulties and trials, but there's a God who can guide our path through this life, and he'll be with us in those things. There's a song that's in our hymn book called Through It All. And the third verse says this, I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. See, it makes a difference having God in our life. It doesn't mean everything's going to fall into place. But we know that God can do and does do great things. There's a story in the book of 2 Chronicles in the Bible, and we'll not take the time to turn to it, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, there was a period of time in Israel's history where the northern and southern tribes were two separate countries, as it were, and that was God's judgment, of course, on sin of Israel. But there was a occasion in that time frame where Israel, the 10 northern tribes, came against Judah, their own people, really. But they came against their own people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the king of Judah, his name was Asa. Asa was a godly king. He was a good man, a good king. He wanted to do what was right. But when Israel came against Judah, Asa, rather than turning to God, said, I got to do something about this. And he took the treasures of the house of God, which was in Judah, of course, and they were made of gold and precious things. He took them and he sent them to the king of Syria. And he said, I need your help to defeat Israel. And Syria said, hey, you've given me some spoils here. Sure, I'll help you. I will do what needs to be done. Some may have questioned, and perhaps Asa himself may have questioned, if I'm a godly king doing what is right, why is our own people coming against us? Is the Lord among us or not? I'm going to have to get another nation to come and protect me from that king and that nation that's coming against us. Well, we read in that story in verse 8 and 9 that Hanani the seer, the prophet of God, was sent to Asa. And he said this in verse 9. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." What was Hanani sent of God saying to Asa? "Asa, I allowed this to happen so that you could trust me. And I was ready to do some great things, and I'm standing here as it were on the threshold of heaven waiting to do something if you just asked. But instead of asking me, you thought you had to go get one of the other nations to bail you out. You've done foolishly in this situation, Asa, but understand that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's waiting to show himself strong on our behalf. If we didn't know we had troubles, why would we want to look for God to do something for us? Troubles in life may cause us to question God's presence, but God wants to use them to assure them of His presence. What are you facing that's causing you to say, is the Lord among us? Is God here? Is God in my life? Is God at work here? Would you let God use that difficult time to show you that He is in your life? That He does care? That He has a purpose? And He has a plan. There were some casualties to this question that the children of Israel asked. There were some results in Israel that weren't favorable. They weren't good because they were questioning, is God among us? It caused some issues in their situation. You know, there's nothing wrong with an honest question as to God's presence in your life. Later on, Moses would say, Lord, if you're not among us, don't take us there. We need to know God's presence in our life, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But the children of Israel went a little too far here in their questioning of God's presence, and we must be careful how far we allow that thinking to go in our life. Remember, the devil used that kind of line of questioning to get Eve right at the very beginning. Oh, God said you can't eat that tree? Why would He not let you have that tree? What was he saying? Does God really looking out for your welfare? Is God really here? And we know the rest of that story. But here we see that they questioned the leadership that God had placed in their midst. In verse 2, we read it. It said the people did chide with Moses, give us water to drink. Verse 3, it says the people thirsted and they murmured against Moses. They said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with water? What was the result? If God's not here, then it must be His fault. Moses is doing this. Moses must have messed up and he's going to kill us out here. It caused them to question God's leadership. To chide means to scold or to blame or to find fault with. They murmured against Moses. That's that, hey, can you believe it? Yeah, I can't believe it. Look at what he's doing to us. Why did he bring us here? Couldn't he have figured something better out than this? He's going to have us all dead. So they're murmuring amongst themselves against Moses. The camp was abuzz with complaints against Moses. And on this and many other occasions, they blamed Moses for all their problems. They questioned his leadership and the direction that he was taking them. After all, he must have made a wrong turn. He didn't listen to that voice saying, at the next intersection, turn left. And he missed. And he brought us the wrong way. It's his fault. Why would he take us to somewhere where there was no water? They accused and questioned his motives, accusing him of bringing them out to die. Imagine the friction that caused amongst the camp. I thought Moses had a good in mind. I mean, after all, he came back from far away to lead us out, and now they're saying he's against us, and he's just trying to kill us all. What's going on? Brought great stress to Moses. He felt his life was in jeopardy. He said to the Lord, "They're almost ready to stone me. They're ready to kill me." The success of the journey depended on God using Moses to lead Israel until Moses' turn was done and it was Joshua's turn. Thankfully, God showed Israel that Moses was his man. And of course, we know here that they got their water and God proved himself, as we'll see in just a moment. You know, when we begin to question God's presence in our life, we'll begin to question where we're headed and what we're doing for the Lord, who we're following. And often that causes stress. It's true in the home. It's true in the church. It's true in life. That if we start questioning God's ordained leadership of the home and of the church and of the leadership of our lives, and we start questioning those things, if we're questioning God's presence in those things, then we'll start saying, well, maybe I shouldn't be doing that and this that God says in His Word. Always make sure you're following those who are following Christ. Of course, Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. They questioned the leadership and they tempted God Himself. Moses said what they're really doing, although they were pointing that finger at him, Moses said, actually, you're tempting God. Moses wasn't taking them on a personal journey, but was leading them God's way. The place was named Massa, temptation. Meribah, chiding, Massa, temptation, because Moses said, Israel, you are tempting God. To tempt means to provoke or incite. You know, the Bible is clear that we are not to tempt the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, Jesus quoted it in Matthew 4, verse 7, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't tempt the Lord. What did Jesus say in His day when He walked upon the earth and they said, hey, show us some signs, prove who you are. He says, don't keep asking for signs. Don't tempt me. I don't have to prove myself. He said, there'll be one sign given, that's a sign of the prophet Jonah. He said, you have to wait till the end to see if you believe in me. And I'll die and I'll be three days in the grave and I'll rise again. You know, God doesn't have to constantly prove Himself to us or to the world. He doesn't have to say, oh no, they're starting to doubt me. I better come up with something. God's under no obligation to do that. By Him already, all things consist. That's why we're still here. That's why this world is held together. He doesn't have to constantly prove Himself with great signs and miracles. But we're such fickle people, aren't we? We want the excitement, the enthusiasm. And people create all kinds of excitement today to prove God's here. We just get all hyped up and all excited about things. I'm not saying we shouldn't be excited about the things of God, but I'm saying that there doesn't have to always be excitement and thrill and pizzazz and lightning bolts and thunder strikes for us to know that God's there. We don't need to tempt God by saying, God, just show me some miracle again, because I need to know you're there. God understands our weaknesses, yes. He understands our questions. He understands when there's heartfelt desires of God. I just need to know whether you're in my life and at work in my life. He understands those sincere things, but we can get carry it too far sometimes in our life because we're just living our life by feeling instead of by fact. Instead of basing our life upon God and His Word. See, there was a case for God's presence. There was a cause for the question was they didn't see things the way God had in mind. They didn't understand God's presence the way God would have them to understand it. There were some casualties of it. They began to question the way they were going and they tempted God. But there was a case for God's presence very clear here. There was a very clear answer to, is the Lord among us? They didn't need to say or not. His leading was evident. Did you see what it says in verse 1? It said the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed after their journeys according to the commandment of God. Is God among us or not? Well, I don't know. Let me think. He told us to come this way. Well, then I guess he's here, isn't he? Because we're doing what he told us to do. We're following his command. His leading is evident there. It's his leading. He brought us here. So, of course, he is in our midst. Their problems were not due to their own poor directions. He led them to Rephidim. The pillar was before them, that pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. The very evident presence of God was leading them to that very place. There was no doubt as to God being with them. And by the way, Rephidim would sound like a nice place to go. If they were looking up on the plans of the route to go, if they'd have chose it themselves, they probably would have liked to have chosen Rephidim because it means rest. Means stay. Hey, we'll stay there for a while. It sounds like a nice place. But it didn't turn out how they thought it should. But it was exactly where God wanted them to be. You know, we may question the destination, but we need to realize that if God is leading in our life, He is present. If we're following God's leading, He's there. We're following Him. We're following His leadership and His direction in our life. He wouldn't take us to somewhere to leave us there. He doesn't just take us and say, well, I'm not sure where I'm going to take you next, so just stay here for a while and I'm going to go and try and figure it out. No, He's always there leading us. We're following His leading. We're in the best place we can be. Don't question God's presence in your life if you're following what He wants you to do with your life. One said, don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. If you're following what God wants you to do, don't say, I wonder if God's here or not. If you're doing what He wants you to do, He is there. His provision was obviously evident of His presence with them. And we know we read it before in the previous chapters. And again in verses 5 to 8 as we read it this morning, God provides water for them. Is the Lord among us or no? Well, we got water out of a rock. What's the odds of that happening if God's not here? It won't. But God provided for them. Moses needed only to use the rod that God had given to him, and God showed them that He was there by His provision of their needs. I wonder how many times we question God's presence in our life when we can at the same time see all our needs are being met. God's looking out for our needs. Oh, does He sometimes let us wait till the 11th hour? Yeah. But He always provides for us. His presence is evidenced by the fact that He is providing for us along the way. One said, where God guides, He provides. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus said to the disciples in Luke 22, when I sent you out with nothing, did you lack anything? I said, no. See, God's presence was there with him. It was obvious. His provision was made known His presence to them. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, but we want the exciting things. We want the thunderbolts and the lightning and all these things. We want to have some wow pizzazz. But God says, look, I'm leading you. I provided for your needs. Really, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? His power. Oh, He did show them His power in that battle against the Amalekites in verses 8 down to verse 13. They chose the best soldiers. Say, well, that was their key to victory, wasn't it? No. The key to the victory was their faith in God. That rod lifted up by Moses on the top of that hill was representative of the fact that they were trusting God who gave that rod to Moses to give them deliverance from the Amalekites. And every time Moses' hands came down, the battle started to turn the other way. And so Aaron and Hur held his hands up. What a beautiful picture of being a help to those who are leading God's people. And what a beautiful picture to those helping those who are in need. Encouraging them, lifting them up in their faith. But that power to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Amalekites in that battle that day was evidence of the presence of God in their life. You know, God has given us friends, fellow believers, to lift us up in prayer and to bear our burdens. It says, they that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak in Romans 15, verse 1. It says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so that beautiful picture of sometimes we need just help to rest in God. Encouragement. You see that Moses also named that place Jehovah Nissi. That means the Lord, my banner. You know, the banner of who you battle under is what it's talking about, isn't it? They're saying, the Lord, we're on the Lord's side. We're on the Lord's side. We're fighting under His banner. And if He's on our side, we know we're going to be victorious. Because He has presence with us. In the strength of the Lord, there would be victory. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. His presence would be known in the victory He wrought. And God's power in our lives to overcome the obstacles we face is evidence of His presence. In Joshua 1:9, He says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Well, that's nice. We tell people, no, just be, encourage, just be, you know, hang in there, be good. But no, the rest of it tells the reason for or because the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. God's power is a reminder of His presence, and His Word is a reminder of His presence. In verses 14 to 16, down there at the end of the chapter, Israel could be assured of God's presence because He had promised to be with them. Verse 16 says, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Lord swore, the Lord promised, He made assurance that He would give them victory, that He was with Israel in defeating Amalek, amongst other things. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Write it down. The written word, the written statements, God is with us. God will go before us. God is here to fight our battles. God will never leave us. The written confirmation that the Lord was with them. You know, we have a written reminder of God's presence with us. It's this book, the Bible. It promises that those who believe in Jesus Christ have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit with them everywhere they go. Jesus said to disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. It says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What's He saying? I'm with you. I've promised it in my word. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. So why would we say, is the Lord among us? Or not. I just don't feel like it. I just don't feel God's presence today. Was it not enough to rest on His Word? Is it not enough to know that He led you, He's leading you in your life, and you're following His leading in your life? Is it not enough to see His provision of your needs day by day by day by day to know that, hey, He's with me? Is it not enough to see His power in those difficult circumstances and see miraculous things take place sometimes? And sometimes you may look back at them, but they're there. They're there. Say, I just don't know. What do you mean you don't know? He's shown you. He's with you. He'll never leave you. Oh, we like to have feelings. This last week, I've been at two weddings of two of my nephews. And, you know, they stood at the altar, both of them with their brides, and said, I do, and till death do us part, and all those great things. And, you know, you think, and you know, you go back in your mind's eye, those who are married go back and think, yeah, I remember that day. And you think when you're on that, at that moment, I could never love them. I could never not love them. I could never not feel this love in my heart. But there are days when we annoy one another as husbands and wife, aren't there? There are days when there are things that don't quite go well in our relationship and But the fact is, we need to go back to that day and say, I made a promise. And as a Christian, we're reminded at both weddings that God says, hey, you made that promise to another and I'm in the middle of that. And it's a threefold cord. So what am I saying? Sometimes in the Christian life we may feel, I don't know, I just don't feel anything. And that's where you need to just go back to say, but God said, and I believe it. Look what God's done. I'm doing what God wants me to do. So therefore He said He'll be with us and His leading, His provision, and He's here. He's in my life. Things may not be going that great, but I know I can trust Him. And I know He's got a purpose. I know He's got a plan in my life. You see, problems in this life are not an indication that God has left us. Rather, they may well be opportunities for Him to show that He's with us. To show Himself strong on our behalf. To help us to see our need of Him. And realize that He's right there and He never left us at all. So we come to this question, is the Lord among us or not? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is in your life. Because He promised He would be. He promised He'd never leave. That doesn't mean to say that we just go and do our own thing and live our own life. Yeah, He'll never leave us. But if you want His power and His presence to be known in your life, follow His will. Follow His purpose. Watch how He provides for your needs. See how He gives you power to overcome and trust the promises of His Word. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then that's the first step. I'm reminded of Samson who went out and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. The problem was he didn't have God's presence when he went out. If you're here, don't assume God's presence in your life if you've never trusted Him as your Savior. But He is there. He's real. And He will reveal Himself to you. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to change your life. And He wants to be with you every step of your journey to the promised land of heaven. Let's pray together.